Dear brethren, it's good to be with you. Yesterday, of course, we brought the love and greetings of our parents, also of my wife, Sister Kathy, and my daughter, Christy, and the brethren in Puget Sound, Steve, Rosalie, whom many of you know, Sister Kim, and Brother Bill Zitsky. Now, hidden in the teachings of the law, type and testimony, was a great mystery. That mystery was that there should be an anointed class of priests and kings, as shown by the anointing of the priests in the Levitical arrangement and by the kings of Israel. And each of these, of course, were anointed with a special oil, specially prepared for that occasion. We of the Lord's people have come to appreciate these typical features and recognize that the anointing oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit, with which the Lord was anointed himself, and which came upon the church at Pentecost. And only on this very important occasion, Pentecost, was it revealed to the church that they would participate with the anointed one as members of his body. Paul tells us of the disclosure of this great mystery. And all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the text found in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. To his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we all recognize that the word Christ comes from the Greek and means anointed. And so we find that the scriptures teach that Jesus was the anointed one, now highly exalted above principality and powers to the right hand of the majesty on high, the majesty of God. Jesus became the anointed one at Jordan. And when John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit represented by the dove lighting upon our Lord, and when he heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," John 1:32-34 and Luke 3:22, it is revealed that Christ, invested with power to rule and bless, will be a mediator with authority to help poor fallen humanity back into the arms of their Creator, God. Their sins will be removed. Remember John's statement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Their sins will be removed during the great reign of Christ the King and priestly mediator. And once again, as in the garden, the earth will be made glorious and mankind will be perfected into the glorious human image of God. It was during Pentecost that the church came under the anointing with Christ Jesus, their head. And ever since, those who covenant to do the Father's will and walk in his steps are privileged to lay down their lives with him and be begotten of his Spirit and come into his anointing to be prospective priests, which will reign with him during the 1,000 years of his kingdom of glory and peace. We have this verified to us in the scriptures that there would be this body, this anointed class. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 speaks, Paul speaking here, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And in Ephesians 5, 29 to 32, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his mother, father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But who was he speaking of? Christ and the church. Now we're all also familiar with the Psalms found 133, this precious psalm, and we'll read it in its entirety as it's only three verses. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the very skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This verse shows the unity of the body under one head, under one anointing. There is and only will be one anointing. Only one opportunity to demonstrate our love and faith for the Father under adverse and stressful conditions. Only one baptism of the Spirit whereby we might become partakers in the heavenly calling. Again, we read of John's words, John the Baptist, in Mark 1, 7 to 8. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The anointing is here shown as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the whole head and body come under the anointing, as we just read in Psalm 133. This is the same anointing in which Christ Jesus received. In fact, the Christ, the anointed, includes both Christ, the head, and the body, the church, his members. Turning to 1 John 2:27, we look at it, these verses, New American Standard Version. And as for you, the anointing you have received from him, the head, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, that is, no need for human wisdom. For God has appointed teachers who also have the anointing, the apostles, some elders, etc. And even the prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we don't need worldly wisdom. But as his anointing teaches you, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, remember, about all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. What a privilege is ours to be of this little company. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and his Spirit is in you all. Yes, one God and Father, whose Spirit, the Christ Spirit, is in you. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ's. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Those who would be members of the kingly and priestly class are given instructions as to the requirements to become such members of Christ's body. That is, the privilege of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Filling up, laying down their lives with him as part of the sin offering. These must at first recognize Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, as their Redeemer, and realize that only through his righteousness can they approach and find acceptance with the Father. Each must have rendered themselves up offering themselves up as a sacrifice, having fully consecrated to do the Lord's will, at whatever cost. And so each must be willing to lay down on the altar their whole lives, all their time, all their talents, all their influence, everything to God. Now, if we scrutinize our own hearts and can realize that we have taken these steps, then we will be able to take comfort and have peace and assurance that we have come under this anointing and are begotten to a new nature. The vow of consecration will mean that we have entered into the narrow way of self-sacrifice, having taken up the cross of Christ. The anointing and begetting having begun at once. However, we recognize that they are two separate things. For it is possible to lose the anointing and not lose the beginning. So, brethren, what we want to focus on in the time we have this morning is the encouraging promises that assure us that we are still under the anointing. Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul here shows us that if we are his children, we are also heirs. And as part of this class that receives the inheritance, we are also under the anointing. Only the heirs, you see, rejoin Christ in that blessed relationship as part of the priestly and kingly class. But it's only at the cost of sacrifice, if so be that we suffer with him. If we have evidence that we are suffering with Christ, then this too proves to us that we are the children of God and heirs with Jesus, and can be counted as under the anointing. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's an important witness of the Spirit. Just as our Lord suffered for doing the Father's will, so likewise, dear brethren, we too must suffer in connection with our efforts to perform our Father's bidding. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This implies that this class will be busy doing the Father's will, rejecting the worldly entanglements. These are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All this is a necessary part of our consecration vow, and it is necessary that we continue to daily renew our covenant of sacrifice. Daily we are to pick up that cross and follow him. Daily we are to strive against the currents of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. All these forces are aligned against us, but like a salmon swimming upstream toward its home, we must resist these currents. But we don't have to do it alone. No, God is with us, and our chief shepherd is guarding his flock, and he will not let any of those of the proper heart condition slip from his grasp. In John 10:27-28, he says, and you're going to hear some verses you heard yesterday. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He has promised, as we've read yesterday, to never leave us nor forsake us. It was well put in the theme discourse, I believe it was mentioned, that the Lord never abandons us. If we lose out, it's because we have turned aside and have refused to hear the voice of the shepherd. And let us not forget the banner text of the truth people found right here on our banner, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's only by bearing the cross that we are to receive this crown of the divine nature and divine kingship with Jesus. But what does the term Christ in you really mean? Christ in you, dear ones, is the only scriptural foundation for that good hope of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And remember Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God." And again, going back to Colossians 1:27, we remember Paul's words, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the anointing in you, that is the hope for our glorification." Christ must be in us. Christ must be formed in us. If he be not formed in us, then indeed our hope is vain, no matter what our knowledge of the truth, no matter what our advantages. Dear brethren, to have Christ's form in you means to have our Lord's character, mind, disposition, and will. And to have this become more and more our character, our mind, our disposition, our will. This character includes love, faith, obedience, zeal. To have a Christ-like character distinctly formed in us through the begetting power of the truth and of the exceeding great and precious promises. That is to love God and all his creatures. Remember our Lord's words, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, strength, and will. And love thy neighbor as thyself." But the Lord's people even go beyond that standard of justice and are willing to lay their lives down even for their enemies, just as Christ did for us while we were yet sinners. It means that our faith will be in the sure word of promise. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. It means that we have made a full consecration to be obedient to his will, no matter what the cost to self. And it means we will have a fixed determination to ever abide in his expressed will. To have Christ formed in us also means zeal, a zeal which will make manifest this disposition of God by activity in his service and in harmony and cooperation with his purposes and in the carrying out and furtherance of his cause. Yes, brethren, what is his cause? We live in the time of the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness. What is his cause? To establish that kingdom, to set it up, to remove the old, and to bring his blessings and the new into this world, that he might establish it in righteousness. So how can we be part of that in furthering that cause? Well, I think you all know. First of all, we need to prepare ourselves to be a part of that kingdom arrangement. Secondly, We are to help one another, building one another up in the faith, so that we might help complete that kingdom arrangement. Thirdly, we are to tell the glad tidings to others. Tell them about that kingdom arrangement. And we believe, dear friends, that it will require all three to prepare ourselves. We'll have to be involved in all that to be ready. And this implies something else. In order to be a part of that kingdom, God requires each of us to be loyal to the hilt. And such loyalty will mean we will be not ashamed of his cause. In the human realm, when begettal occurs, there comes a time when the new life begins to manifest itself with activity. And this is called a quickening. So too with the new creature. If indeed a new creature has been formed, it too will become manifest by the zeal and activity in the Lord's work, in those things we have just mentioned. So then, if Christ be formed in us, it will mean we will be quickened to faithfully carry out our privileges. We will seek to show how we might raise the royal banner and zealously further the Lord's cause in whatever means or capacity he may open to us. Remember what he said to Moses? What is that in thine hand? Whatever the means, what is in your hand? If you use it faithfully, the Lord will make the opportunity. Further the Lord's cause in whatever means. And it doesn't matter what the cost is either, because we have consecrated all our will to obediently follow his leading. And what will the result be? It'll prove and demonstrate. It'll be the evidence of our alive condition as new creatures, as manifested by works. For faith without works is dead, as James 2:20 tells us. And even more to the point, we find in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The Holy Spirit working in us will bear witness that we are the children of God, Paul said. Now think of that. As the body without the spirit is dead, what does it take to make a living being? It takes a body. It takes the breath. And what does it take to make a living new creature? It takes faith, and it takes the Spirit of the Lord, does it not? And that means faithfully carrying out his will. But is it possible to be thoroughly convinced that we are still in the race? You know, we fall short many times. Is it possible to know that though we once had this anointing, that we have it still? I'm sure this is a point of great importance to us all. So let us examine ourselves respecting this condition. And if we find ourselves lacking, let us renew our consecration vows and then with zeal and energy carry them out. We appreciate it very much, Sister Melissa's testimony. We find ourselves straying a little off the way. Stop and ask directions. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to his word where his spirit abides and seek his guidance. In Psalm 51:10, David said, renew, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Yes, we have the source of healing as we examine ourselves, that we may once again realize this faith and confidence in our anointing. We might reestablish ourselves and have full assurance of faith. Hebrews 6:11 through 19. And we desire that every one of you do show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. after he had patiently endured. That's what it's going to take. Patient endurance. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, more abundantly, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God doesn't need to give an oath. Every time he speaks, his word accomplishes that way to his saints. But because our faith needed that strength, that encouragement, he gave an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. Hebrews 10:19-23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. To know whether we have this anointing with us, we must be familiar with the spirit or mind of God. A man's mind or spirit may be known how? By his words, by his conduct, by his deeds. So likewise, we may know God's mind or spirit by his words, his dealings, by his divine plan of the ages. And let us become thoroughly familiar with his spirit, with his word. In James 1:17-18, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yes, his spirit of truth has begotten us, and through that we have come under the anointing. For his word accomplishes that whereunto is sent, as Isaiah 55:11 tells us, and shall prosper the thing whereunto it I sent it. And therefore let us set our seal that God is true. John 3:33. He that hath received this testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Whoever has taken the specific steps that we've outlined have examined themselves to find that they are still fully consecrated to the Lord, may have this assurance. Isn't that wonderful? May have this assurance, the witness of the Word of God, that he is a child of God, and that he is a member of the true vine. In John 15:1-5, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Fruit, you see, is the evidence that we have the Spirit of Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Here we have the promise that if members of the vine, we are in and partaking of the root of promise. And the root is providing the life-giving sap, the Spirit of Christ, to develop that fruitage. See, the Spirit of Christ is in us. This Spirit of truth assures us that if we are willing, gladly taking up our cross and seeking to the best, we are able to follow the Master's footsteps. We are therefore part of the true vine and probationary members in the Church of Christ, and will shortly become actual members in the first resurrection. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable. Like him. Further evidence that we are part of the vine are the pruning experiences, which develop in us the fruits and graces of the Spirit. The evidence of the fruits are very important. For if any bear not fruit, the husbandman taketh it away. Yet if he bear any fruit, any at all, the husbandman, our Heavenly Father, will prune the branch that it may bring forth more fruit. Thus we are under the Lord's care. We are under his discipline and guidance. And remember the exhortation or the promise given in Hebrews 12:5-8. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, if we lack the chastisements, we aren't sons, or we're illegitimate sons, as the Scripture points out. We need those disciplines. We need those pruning experiences. So let us not be disheartened when they come, but rather rejoice that they are going to work out for us this exceeding and eternal glory promised. For we know that no trial for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. But prospectively, we are looking forward to the peaceable fruits of righteousness. We can anticipate the overcoming, anticipate growth and grace. In Hebrews 12:10-11, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Yes. And then it goes on to say, as we have just quoted, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we have a part in that development. We must be properly exercised. And not only so, we must be participators with our Lord in developing those fruits and those graces of the Spirit. Are we developing these fruits of righteousness, brethren? Do we have chastenings as a result of those chastenings? Are we growing more and more in the Master's likeness? If so, we are sons. Sister Sundbaum, and most of you are familiar with this statement because I know the brethren have repeated it over and over, but it's worth repeating. She used to say, trials are worth millions. Don't waste any. When we properly consider our covenant vow, and when we pray to be in our likeness of our Master, we will appreciate the loving hand which brings us trying experiences to aid our development. It's a loving hand. Speaking with the brethren this weekend, we were talking about this very point. And you know, the Lord measures out our trials. He is a great physician. When you go to a physician to get take care of an illness or an injury, they might prescribe a certain medicine. Say, take a teaspoon a day, or take a teaspoon just before dinner. The instructions are very specific. Do not take too much, just enough. And if we follow the instructions, soon the malady subsides. But you know, our Lord hands us trials the same way. He measures them out carefully so it does us good. But what does He do with our blessing? Remember in Malachi? Bring your tithes to the storehouse, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings more than you can contain. Yeah, there's blessings without measure, but our trials are carefully custom tailored to our specific needs. Therefore, we would welcome these trying experiences, knowing that they are working in us, the outcome of our faith, and leading to the birth of the new creature on the divine plane. What are some of these fruits? Well, you all are familiar with this. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Are we passing through such experiences, great or small, as are removing from us, more or less rapidly, the fleshly tendencies which war against the soul? Anger, malice, hatred, envy, strife, selfishness, rudeness, and all things contrary to the law of the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of love? If so, to the extent that we can realize His pruning work on our behalf and progress in the proper direction, we will be able to see us developing these fruits of the Spirit: meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, etc. Love. And this further evidences our participation in the vine and in the anointing. New creature would never willingly transgress, for to do so would mean the new creature has aborted. Christ would no longer be in us, but rather an evil spirit. Spirit of the adversary. 1 John 5:18 reads, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not." In volume 5, page 235, we read, "If our hearts can respond that we delight to do God's will and would not willingly violate or in any manner oppose it, that we would rather have God's will done and have His plan fulfilled, even though it should dash our fondest hopes and break every tender tie, then we have this witness that our spirit and mind agrees with the witness of the Spirit of the truth. And this is a witness not only that we were once accepted into God's family, but that we are there still. We also, to keep ourselves from the spirit of the world, are to separate ourselves as Israel was instructed, separate yourselves from the people of the land. Whenever they failed to obey that instruction, they were taken away from the Lord and led down the paths of unrighteousness to disastrous results. So too with spiritual Israel. It is only when we keep ourselves separate from the world, separate from worldly hopes, and instead separate from the spiritual hopes, we should keep our own spiritual hopes, our aims, and the general spirit and disposition are completely different, you see, from the world. And we should find that separating going on, that sanctifying, that setting apart. We are to rid ourselves of its influence. And we are to substitute the sweet influence of the heavenlies. In John 15:19, it says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And in 1 John 2:13-7, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do these words reflect our experience? Are we living separately from the world and its spirits, aims, interests, hopes, and ambitions? Do we find the world ostracizing us? If Christ, the anointed new creature, is being formed in us, we should find the world and all its allurements losing its grip upon us. Indeed, they will shun us. We should find ourselves more and more out of harmony with the worldly minded, and more and more spiritually minded, having put on the mind of Christ. We will find earthly friendships fading. Yeah, we won't have to do the separating. They'll separate from us. Their interests are no longer our interests. That is, as we reckon the old will dead and the new will of Christ alive in our bodies, what once took our time, energies, will no longer be of any interest to the new creature at all. For as Paul said to the Philippian brethren, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us have his humble mind, that we may also accept the will of Father for us. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Additionally, let us consider the following quote from Volume 5, page 236. We must not marvel if all who are walking in our Lord's footsteps should have a similar disappointing experience and find that the spirit of the world in its most antagonistic form will be manifested in a quarter where we naturally expect it least. Amongst those who profess to be the children of God, it was the chief religionists of our Lord's day who called him Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and the Holy Spirit witnesses through our Lord's words, saying, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If therefore we have been evilly spoken of because of our identification with the truth and our service of it, we have an additional evidence or witness of the Spirit that we are in the right pathway. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. That ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever, that is, all who is born or begotten of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That is the standard set before us. To be the Lord's, we must be out of harmony, at odds with the world, in conflict with its aims, hopes, and ambitions. We must overcome the world through faith. Our faith lies in spiritual things and spiritual hopes. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Another evidence that we have the Spirit's witness and that we are heirs of salvation is that on every suitable occasion we are glad, yea, rejoice, in speaking the wonderful words of life to others. We gladly acknowledge Jesus as our Redeemer and Master. We are not ashamed of Him. Faithfully, joyfully, we present His word and testimony. Of such Jesus speaks in Matthew 10:32-33. He says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. As we continue to grow in grace, as Christ is continuing to be formed in us, we will have the Spirit's witness. We will grow in knowledge and in understanding of His word and His will. We will develop sounder judgment, a spirit of a sound mind. Where before we may have been more or less warped in one direction or another, the Spirit of the Lord working in us will balance and correct some of those imbalances in our character and mind and thought. The pastor points out that it will make us better husbands, better wives, better sons and daughters, better sisters and brothers, better friends, better neighbors. The Holy Spirit, or mind of God, will do all this in the balancing and developing of that spirit of Christ. And with every step of knowledge will be a step of grace. Again, we read from volume 5, page 239. Let us remember also that our growth in love and in all the fruits of the Spirit is dependent largely upon our growth in knowledge and our growth in grace of divine things. And is dependent also upon our growth in the fruits of the Spirit. Each step of knowledge brings a corresponding step of duty and obedience, and each step of duty and obedience taken will be followed by a further step in knowledge. For so the Spirit witnesses shall be the experience of all those who shall be taught of God in the school of Christ. If we have this witness of the Spirit of growth, both in grace and in knowledge, let us rejoice therein. Eventually, we will be led to perfect knowledge and grace beyond the veil. It will bring us to the birth when Christ is fully formed in us, when the new creature reaches full development and then come to the birth on divine plane, as Paul expresses it in 2 Peter 10 and 11, 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you, not by the skin of your teeth. You're not going to slip under the door or sneak into the kingdom. No, it'll be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do we have faith in these evidences and these proofs of the Spirit as we examine ourselves and seek to see that we have these evidences? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let us have an overcoming faith, whereby are given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises, that we, if we do these things, yes, for us to claim and have confidence in them, we must do our part. You know, the problem sometimes comes up that we are weak and that we fail daily, and our confidence may wane to some degree as a result. We read from Songs in the Night, May 5th. This is a great blessing to us as we consider this. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Psalm 68:19. "How loving and tender is our God, and how wise and strong. His promises have never failed those who have put their trust in them. We may feel that our efforts to be good and to do good are very unproductive, that the opposition from without and within is very strong. But it is when we are weak, when we realize our own helplessness and incompetency, that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is then that we may realize that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The fact that we are weak and lame does not separate us from the love and power of God. The fact that we are weak and lame does not separate us from the power of God, our God. While we are striving to do his will, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Brother Morehouse used to tell a story about a hymn that was sung in the nominal systems. And the story goes something like this. There was a sister who had a particular fault or weakness. And when she'd fall into that shortcoming, she'd go to the Lord in prayer and ask forgiveness. And this would go on. She'd repeat the mistake and go back to the Lord for forgiveness. Repeat the mistake and go back to the Lord for forgiveness. Does it sound familiar? Well, one day she came to the point where she felt like, "I really can't impose myself on the Lord's goodness any longer. How could the Lord forgive me after he's shown me this grace over and over and over again?" And then she read Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And so moved was she by this text that she wrote the hymn, O love that will not let me go. Remember when Peter asked about forgiving sins? Should we forgive seven times? Jesus said in Matthew 18:22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see, there's no limit to the mercy and grace of God. We cannot measure our success and failures according to perfect works, nor can we number our successes and number our failures as a measure of our attainments. Rather, dear friends, let us count how many times we get up and with a truly contrite heart, a truly repentant heart, the Lord promises He will not despise, Psalm 51:17. Again, we turn to Songs in the Night, June 13th. See, I'm running quickly out of time here. I'll let you read that on your own. But in it, the essence of the thought is, so far as our mortal bodies are concerned, he says, no, here's the phrase that we want to focus in on. If God will accept perfect heart intentions instead of the absolute perfection of the flesh, then indeed we have hope of attaining to the standard which He has marked out for us. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know it. You all know. Reprint 2:2-5. As the Apostle John says, whoever has received the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit of disposition, the Spirit of the truth, has an unction, anointing, lubrication from the Holy One. For it has no author. It is the Spirit of God which proceedeth and came forth from Him, bestowed upon His faithful. As the Apostle further declares, ye who have received it, know it. We know it by our experiences. We know it by the words of truth as it guides us to the Spirit's witness. Also, I give you the reference in Volume 6, page 261. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, it is unctuous, smooth, lubricative. Its tendency is to follow peace with all men, so far as possible, and so far as fidelity to righteousness will permit. It is opposed to friction, anger, malice, hatred, strife. Those under its influences are glad to be taught of the Lord, and so far from quarreling with His plan and revelation, they readily fall into full harmony with them and have correspondingly the lubrication promised, the unction, the smoothness, the peace, the joy, the holiness of mind. The unction, therefore, is an evidence, not only to themselves, but in a considerable measure an evidence to others that they are members of the body of Christ, that Christ is in them. Having therefore these evidences, brethren, let us each examine ourselves as to our relationship to the Father. Paul's words again, going back to Galatians 4th chapter, verses 19 and 20. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. There was an admonition here. Paul's voice or tone was changing. They had once received the Spirit of Christ in fullness and joy and zealously, but they let some of the world and its things come in. Brethren, let's not let the world take us away from the joy we have in Christ. Let us not lose that first love. You know, our development in Christ, in reprint 4808, tells us it's a gradual thing. The Apostle Peter tells us how to proceed in the matter, cultivating Christian character. He's speaking of 2 Peter, the first chapter again, and he speaks of it that it cannot be done in a day, nor in a few days, but it is a gradual daily work of life. Gradual daily. Ever, you know, my daughter brought home from Girl Scouts a little project they worked in. They planted seeds in half of an egg carton, and they watered it, and part of their a project was to watch it grow and monitor its growth. You know, so they water it. If you went and watched it grow, you wouldn't see very much happen at first. So every day, little water, little sunshine. And you look for the growth. And eventually there's a little sprout. An evidence that life exists. Brethren, it may take time to develop those fruits and graces of the Spirit. But we are to continue in the way. Continue struggling. Continue picking ourselves up. Developing that faith, that love, that zeal, that Spirit of God, that Spirit of the truth, that Spirit of Christ. And with all striving and watchfulness, seek the perfection of heart intent. Now, in closing, I want to ask you a question. What if we did not know of this great mystery? What if any understanding of God's plan would we have? We dare say precious little. This mystery opens up to us an appreciation of the Lord's plan like no other. Think of the nominal Christians who get confused regarding the hopes for the heavenly class and the hope for the earthly class. They get mired in it and they can't understand it. But you and I, dear brethren, it has been revealed unto us that we have Christ in us, this anointing, this privilege. This understanding of the mystery of Christ in us is then fundamental to our faith. My prayer for you, dear ones, is that you may continue to grow up into Christ, the full stature, and being faithful, be brought forth to the birth of the divine nature. And we close with 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. May the Lord bless each of you.